Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejoiced in my prayer or with, excuse me, praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
Amen. Thanks, Jeff.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see you again. Learned a long time ago, to err as human, to really foul things up, you need a computer. I'll tell you, we depend so much upon these electronics, and they just come back to bite us sometimes. And that's okay. In fact, that wasn't supposed to be showing, but it's no surprise what I'm preaching on tonight. That was already announced, and it's been in your flyers anyway. But that's fine. It is really, truly good to see you. It's just amazing how fast these weeks go by. And we are so grateful for the kindness that you have all offered and given, not only in hospitality, that we've had opportunity to meet with a lot of brethren, have a great time with the Baileys this week, and it's just appreciative of that, but the many, many kind words that you've said all along and the great attention that you have been giving to this series that is very, very meaningful, hopefully to all of us. It certainly is meaningful to me. Great to see Dan. Haven't seen Dan in a long time. Last time I saw Dan, he was almost a young preacher. But it's Dan and I are the same age, really. We're born in the same year, just at the opposite end of the year. And I'm nearly a year older than Dan, but we were sharing notes today. But Dan, of course, preached for a good number of years in California and used to come up to where Paul used to come to and families to a golf tournament and a singing and a great time that a bunch of us Christians did that for a good number of years. And it's been too many years, but it's really good to see you, Dan. Appreciative of that. If you remember, on Sunday morning, when I preached the second lesson, he lifted me, and that we need to be lifted up from several things, and that God has the ability to do that. And if you'll think back to that lesson, the third point that I made of that five-point sermon, if you will, was that we need to be lifted from mediocrity. Nobody wants to be a mediocre Christian. We shouldn't want to be. And we should never be satisfied with mediocrity. And one of the analogies that I gave to you, even at that sermon, was that if I were to come into your area, not knowing this area very well, but was in need of a doctor, in need of a hospital, and you remember the doctor, I would not come to you and ask for you a recommendation of a mediocre doctor. Can you recommend a mediocre doctor? It's preposterous. Now, you might say you have plenty of those because we do in our area. But getting back and really leaving the idea of mediocrity, but considering the importance of recommendations, we count on that a lot, don't we? In a lot of areas of life. And it might be a doctor, it might be a mechanic. It could be something as simple but can be important for us at the time as a restaurant. Recommend a good restaurant. We are forever looking for recommendations in this life, and we turn to people typically that we have some confidence in, maybe by virtue of, could be friendship, by virtue of their experience, their knowledge in a particular area, and we ask for a recommendation, and we want to get the best recommendations that we can. Here it is, obviously, that we're talking about this idea of recommending religion. And I've done so in the form of a question and asking the question, can you recommend your own religion? On the journey of faith that we've been talking about since the beginning of this series on Sunday morning, and those three lessons that day and last night and this evening, that I think that some point in time that we have to appreciate that the people with whom we come in contact, friends, neighbors, family, fellow workers, fellow students, whatever the situation may be, we should be in the position that we are able to recommend our own religion to them. And if we cannot recommend a religion to them or anyone else, something is seriously wrong. Would you not agree? Now, when we look at this, I want to define the terms. When we ask the question, can you recommend your own religion? And just look at a few of these terms, and we know what it means to recommend. Most dictionaries would say something like, even as Webster does, to present worthy as of acceptance, to endorse. We understand the principle of recommendation. That's not difficult. The other word that I want us to think about, even before we get to religion, is the word own. Because the question is, can you recommend somebody else's religion, or your parents' religion, or your friend's religion? The question is very personal. Can you recommend your own religion? And that is of great significance as well. Now, it is this third word that I want us to look at, of the three that I want to highlight, of recommending your own religion. And what is religion? And I think that this is important, because even as we were discussing in the van earlier today, and Karen had made a comment, and I've heard this over and over and over, and the comment that is made is that this word religion really is not all that popular today. How many times have you talked maybe with some friend or somebody that you know quite well, and they will say, well, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard that, I could pay something off. Let us first understand that while we have a few different words used in the Greek text in the New Testament that deal with the idea of religion, and you have this one concept of even devotion to demons and so forth that sometimes have these superstitious connotations. Remember when the Apostle Paul had said to the Athenians, on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 7, that I perceive in all things that you are too superstitious or very overly, if you will, religious. That's one application. One word that had pretty much a narrow application to it. But what I'd rather think about is the use even that James uses. In James chapter 1, a passage we're going to look at later, but there he talks about that if a man is religious, he is going to, truly religious, he's going to bridle his tongue. And that pure religion that's undefiled before God the Father is this, to do what? Care for the orphans and widows, their needs, and for a man to keep himself what? Unspotted from the world. And in this word of threska, or as we would look at this in this noun form of threskeia, the word that has been translated very appropriately as religion, it is so important for us to understand that when we look at this, it is the idea, and James says pure religion, but it is the concept of fear or worshiping God. It's a devotion to God. The way that it is used, and ought to be used, in a biblical sense, and in a sense today, is the idea that it is a system of faith that's going to involve, yes, doctrine, it's going to involve worship, but the whole idea is that it's devotion, because it defines, listen to this carefully, it defines one's spiritual identity. And so when someone says that I am not religious, but I am spiritual, I'm here to tell you that the vast majority of time, if not all of the time, they don't know what they're talking about. And I don't mean to be unkind about that. I really don't. In fact, that is so ambiguous for somebody to say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And I've had a couple people say that, and I just look at them and say, what does that mean? We are spiritual beings, and we've been made in the image of God, no doubt. But do we have a responsibility as Christians, brethren? Do we have a responsibility to practice pure religion that is undefiled before God? And we do. It is a biblical word. It is a biblical concept. It is something that we need to embrace and, well, endorse ourselves. Now, that's defining the terms. Now, having said that, I want us to go ahead and consider this psalm. And the 66th Psalm, most of the scholars, most of the commentators, would be in agreement that it very much appears to be Davidic, that it seems to be a Psalm of David. And as we know the life of David and all that he experienced as the king of Israel, and the problems that he faced, the challenges that he faced, the enemies that he faced, and time after time, and when we consider even in the young life of David, before he would become king, as he's being made ready to become king, remember there were those enemies, such as King Saul himself for a while, right? But as we would chronicle the life of David, would we not find that time after time that God delivered him? That even when David made his own mistakes and committed his sins, and let me ask you, did David commit some grievous sins? Oh, we know the story of Bathsheba. We know the story of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. We know that it is a story of adultery, a story of murder, a story of deception. But even in all of that, though his sin was exposed in the most interesting way by Nathan the prophet, I'm not going over that. But David acknowledged his sin, and really David understood this, that in reality, what was David worthy of? Of death. But did he find forgiveness? He did find forgiveness. God had delivered him time and time again. God had forgiven him. God had blessed him. God had made a promise, and we know the promise that it was made far back, is Genesis 3:15 reiterated to Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, and that through this tribe of Judah, of which David was a part, and that of the root of Jesse, who is the father of David, and that David would be a part of this incredible lineage that would produce what? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. And does God deliver on His promises? When we look at this, and David takes the time as he does to reflect upon his life, I'll tell you, the good times, the bad times, the mountains and the valleys, and everything in between. David makes this remarkable statement in the midst of this beautiful, beautiful psalm. And as he would look at it and he would announce, and no wonder he was referred to as times as the sweet singer of Israel, as a psalmist. And he says in verse 16 of the 66th Psalm, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul." That's a recommendation. Or we can look at the life of David again and we see, shall we use the phrase, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But in all of that, he is able to reflect, and he's able to say this, and he wants these people, his own brethren, those people who fear, who reverence, who honor God. You come and listen, and I'm going to tell you everything that I can tell you, what God has done for my soul. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's exactly where we need to be as Christians, as brethren in Christ, as members of the body of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to tell our neighbors and our friends, our family and everybody, come, listen, those that are willing to fear God, those who want to know, come, I'm going to tell you what God has done for my soul. Without hesitation, without reservation, and without apology. Can you recommend your own religion? And I'm getting personal now. And I've picked enough on Jess this week. But maybe I ought to just pick on all of us, and starting with me. And I don't mean really pick on. But how about for each and every one of us to take this very personally? Can you recommend your own religion? This is the question that we've got to address. And there are just some recommendations. There are some points that I want us to see in reference to this question. And that there has to be a criteria. There has to be something by which, if we're going to recommend a religion, it is because it makes sense. It is something that makes sense by virtue of what God has to say about the matter. Not just because of what I believe personally, not just because of some tradition or orthodoxy, not just be something because it's mom or dad or good friend or anybody else, but it is something that I'm going to be able to recommend by virtue of what God would approve of. Is that not to be the criteria, the standard by which we are to operate? And may we never lose that. And there are some that are wishing. They're wishing to really abandon those kinds of a concept and to make spirituality, if you will, something that is so subjective, that can be so different, and say, you know what, just different for everybody, and let everybody choose for themselves what they want to do, how they want to be religious, how they want to exhibit spirituality, and how many people are distancing themselves. Well, I'll tell you what they're distancing themselves from. Scripture. The Word of God. And so, can you recommend your own religion in light of the Scriptures? The first question. Can you recommend your own religion in light of what the Scriptures teach? Because that's the standard. That's the criteria. A lot of people recommend religion that cannot be substantiated by the teaching of the New Testament, by the teaching of the Bible, and even fine-tuning that to what we understand as New Testament Christianity. And the wrong criteria, sadly, is used by a lot of folks today. Only the New Testament, we recognize, can substantiate true religion. Now, you might say, well, that's interesting, because Brent, even by way of introduction, you've appealed to the Old Testament. The Psalms, right? And I'm going to tell you right now that while we are New Testament Christians, and while we are living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very doctrine of Jesus Christ, are there valuable lessons and principles that we need to learn from the Old Testament? Oh yeah. What did Paul say in Romans 15:4? Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, what Scriptures? Old Testament contextually. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we understand and endorse that we accept the Bible, the Scriptures, and when we look at the Scriptures, yet we realize that we've got to take the Scriptures in their context. Even as the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy to do, in 2 Timothy 2:15, to do what? To rightly divide the Word of truth. To handle with accuracy God's Word. And that's what we've got to do. And so as we look at the Bible, I'll tell you this much, is that as we're going to look at our own religion, we must ask the basic question, is it biblically based? Is it substantiated? Can our religion be validated by the teachings of God's Word? Does God approve of it? When Jesus is beginning to make His grand conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and it was recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and He's offered these amazing challenges. He's corrected the original intention of the law. Six times you find in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." He didn't say, "You've read." He says, "You have heard what was said." And they heard these rabbinical teachings and traditions and ideas. But He takes them right back to the original intention of the law, doesn't He? And as He offers these incredible challenges in this powerful sermon, and He begins to bring it to a conclusion, to a crescendo in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 21, then He says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will come to me in that day, and in that day say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name?" He says, "Then will I say to them, depart from me." The word is aphistomi, and it's the idea. I'll tell you, it's a departure, it's a leaving. "Depart from me, I never knew you," relationship. "You who work or practice lawlessness." You may have a translation that says iniquity or wickedness. The Greek word is anomia. Nomos is law. Put the A in front and it negates it. It's without law. What's He saying? That you may do something seemingly religious or spiritual in the name of Jesus, but if it cannot be substantiated by God's Word in its context, guess what? It's lawlessness. That is the import of Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And then He goes on to make that grand conclusion about those that hear these sayings of mine and doesn't, right? It's like the man that builds his house on the good, solid foundation. But those who hear these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, like the man that builds his house on the sand, or builds his house on a cliff too close to the sound, as we walked over and looked today. And there's a couple houses over there for sale. Good luck. The point that he is making, that Jesus is making, that if we want God's acceptance and approval, and even though people make the claim, he says, not everyone that says that. Because the criteria is God's word. Can it be substantiated? Yes, there are a lot of religions. Yes, there are a lot of approaches to religion. A lot of different faiths. But Jesus had to deal with that. The apostles had to deal with that. We go back to the teaching of Jesus. And remember in Matthew chapter 15, a little time later, that Jesus is dealing with some of the Jews and their hypocrisy and their wrong direction. And he exposes the hypocrisy of some of the leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees, at times the Sadducees. But in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, he says, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips. But what? Their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me. Did you hear that? In vain. Empty, useless, of no good. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I want to ask you, can you recommend your own religion by virtue of what, or in light of what the scriptures teach? Not tradition. Not just orthodoxy. Not just because it's been handed down from generation to generation. And I want to repeat what I said in the first lesson Sunday morning, that the way that the Lord's body is to grow is not by generation. And if we think we're just going to have a lot of babies and they're going to naturally become Christians, I'll tell you, history has shown that doesn't happen a lot of times. But the church doesn't grow by generation. It grows by regeneration when people are convicted by sin and when we can prove what we believe, what our religion is, because the scriptures teach it. Do the scriptures validate it? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. You know this passage. Prove all things. Put it to the test. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form or type of evil. What's the proof? It's the scripture. And how many times do we refer to, as we should, and even in the context of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when Paul says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can you recommend your own religion in light of the scriptures? Brethren, we must constantly test our own religion. We must apply this test to our religion personally. And don't assume that long-standing orthodox positions don't believe those just because they've been long-standing. Just because something we've always done, traditionally done, that whole idea, again, I believe may very well be the words of a dying congregation. Well, we've always done it this way, or we never did it that way. And when we are thinking more in virtue by virtue of tradition, rather than looking at Scripture and getting it in context, consistently, that's the standard. I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of traditions I believe that don't stand the test. Of which makes some traditionalists start feeling a little nervous. And that's another issue. And Paul's going to cover that. Prove it yourself with an honest examination of Scripture. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The old King James, I said, sing something about it, lest you become a reprobate. What are we to do? We're to be as the noble Bereans in Acts 17:11. Why were those Jews in Berea more noble than Thessalonica? First of all, because they received the word of God with openness or readiness of mind, right? And then what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's where we need to be. Can you recommend your own religion in light of the scriptures? May I suggest to you, secondly, as we ask the question, can you recommend your own religion? By the life you live. Now this starts, and I'll tell you, from this standpoint on, it starts getting more personal. You see, what do others see in you and your religion? Because people are watching. I think we sometimes think that, you know, people aren't really paying attention. They are. Do you suppose that the neighbors kind of have gotten it? They've been neighbors of yours for a while. And they seemingly see Sunday morning, you pull out of the driveway and you're gone. And Sunday evening, you pull out of the driveway and you're gone. And Wednesday evening, you pull out of the driveway and you're gone. And then on weeks like this, boy, they seem to be pulling out of the driveway a lot more. Do people see what we're doing? Do our workers see what we're doing? So our family members that may not be Christians, do they see what we're doing? They do. And we're only fooling ourselves if we don't think that people, if we don't think that they're watching. They are. But when we look at this by the life that we live, and when I ask the question, can you recommend your own religion by the life you live, what I'm asking is, do they complement each other? I don't mean complement like the different spelling. I'm talking about, do they complement? Do they go together? Does your stated religion and your life complement each other? Do they work together? My friends, if my religion doesn't change me for the better, I need to change my religion. We need to be, as the Apostle Paul said, new creatures or a new creation. When he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he reminded them, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, and that means a lot. Those people that have given their lives to Christ, those people that have been baptized into Christ, those people that are in the body of Christ, those people that are that want to walk in Christ, is that not where we need to be? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can we recommend our religion by the life that we live? And do they see that our life complements and is consistent with what New Testament Christianity is to be about? By way of analogy, what did the Pharisees' religion do for them? Remember in Jesus' scathing exposure of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew 23? You know, I mean, he calls them hypocrites. He calls them vipers, poisonous snakes. He calls them whited sepulchers. He calls them these unclean cups, so to speak. What did the Pharisees' religion... Oh, were they viewed in their society as being religious people? Of course they were. What did their religion do for them? I'll tell you what it did. It made them negative. It made them bitter. It made them super critical and judgmental of others. They trusted in themselves, Jesus would also say in Luke 18, and despised others. Listen to just a couple of things that Jesus said in his expose of their hypocrisy in Matthew 23:23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And others, so much of what they did in their religiosity was for show, and it made it look like they're religious, and they could give their gifts, and they could wear their garments, and they could make their appearance, but how were they when it came to weightier matters such as justice, mercy, faith? What did their religion do for them? Earlier on, he had started by saying to the people, in this exposure, in Matthew 23 and verse 3, he says that whatever they tell you, the Pharisees, scribes of Pharisees, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That is, they did teach a lot of right things according to the law of that time and context. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. Now, what does that mean if somebody says they say and do not? You know how we put that in our vernacular today? They don't practice what they preach, right? They say and do not. And when somebody doesn't practice what they preach, we really simplify and we just label that as hypocrisy. You see, this again, it made them very bitter, negative. This supercritical nature that they took on. I was 11 years old, and I don't know the first time I heard him. Probably was about 10 or 11 years old. Brother Robert Turner used to come to Cayucas and hold us gospel meetings every couple of years. I love Brother Turner. He was a good preacher, good thinker, good writer. But one of the things that I always remember, and I heard him say this a few times through the years, even as he got quite a bit elderly in preaching before he had to retire, if he really ever retired. But he said, it seems to me that some of the brethren have been weaned on a dill pickle. Their attitude is always, well, in the negative tense, in the kick it of mood. I'll never forget that. And I thought a lot about that. And as much as I might say I've known some of those brethren, what I've really got to say is I think that there are times that I've experienced and exhibited bitterness and negativity. And maybe what I better do is look at myself first. You see, this Pharisaical friction that took place was not conducive to anything that was good or positive that could be done in the Spirit of Christ. Our life must recommend our religion. Our life, we must take on the attitude, the Apostle Paul said in the beautiful statement of Galatians 2:20. Remember Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ needs to be living in us, and we need to exhibit or demonstrate the love and the life and the teaching of Christ to others. Can you recommend your own religion by the life that you live? In 1 John 3 and verse 18, John said to those brethren, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do others see Christ living in you, especially those close to you? Who's close to you? You have family that's close to you. You have children that are close to you. You have grandchildren that are close to you. You have neighbors that are close to you. You have fellow workers that are close to you. They need to see Christ living in us. Does your personal life recommend your religion? Well, inasmuch as our religion needs to be seen and proven in light of the Scriptures and exhibited by virtue of the life that we live consistently in harmony with the Scripture, I ask, number three, can you recommend your own religion by the way that you support it? Okay, you're all familiar with this expression. Preaching to the choir. How did you know that? It's a Tuesday evening. Is this Tuesday?
Yes.
It's a Tuesday evening. I have to stop and think about that. There's a lot of other things that you could be doing tonight. Right? And you're here. And Paul has thanked you, as he's done the last couple of days, and thanked you tonight. The visitors for supporting the meeting. The brethren for supporting the meeting. And this is one great area of support. But I want us to think even beyond that. And it's wonderful that you're here. And some of you evidently have driven somewhat distant, and you guys have traffic here. We don't. Okay? I'm not trying to say to you that it's paradise where we are, though it is. But I mean, know what you have to do, and bless your hearts for that. But really, let's talk about support. Can you recommend your own religion by the way that you support it? You know what this really reminds me of? This reminds me of some of the infomercials. Our daughter Quinn is married and has two of our grandsons. Quinn and Luke and the boys live back in Augusta, Georgia, Evans, Georgia, and attend a congregation in Martinez. And that kid, and even to this day, and she's going to be 36 years old here in a couple of weeks, and what she would sit and watch infomercials. And it didn't mean she was going to buy anything, because she's as tight and frugal as her dad is, but I'm just saying, but she loved to watch infomercials. And you know, you watch these things, and what do? They so many times have people that have used the product and now they're recommending it to everybody, right? And boy, are they offering support. You know, it reminds me of some of the testimonies that are given in reference to the particular product that's being advertised. Ultra Slim Fast helped me lose 75 pounds and taught me how to eat sensibly. And what do they normally do in these situations? Show before and after photos, right? I thought about that. Just suppose that we could have before and after photos of our spiritual condition. Here's what I was before. Okay, here's what I'm at after. Now, in all seriousness, yes, there does need to be a change that has taken place because of what Christ has done for us. And Dan, I love what you said in the prayer tonight. That, and it is a remarkable, and not strange and weird, but I mean remarkable way that so many of the relationships and friendships that we have because of Christ Jesus. I love that. Dan and I don't know each other well. We've seen each other at various times through the years. But to think, and I've heard Dan's name come up many times, normally positively, Dan, but what's so interesting about that is that through various brethren and so forth, and you think, oh yeah, I know Brother Dan May. And without Jesus, yeah, that would have never been. We probably would have never known each other without Christ. I love that. And what I'm saying is that when we look at this and we see that a change has taken place in something that has directed and redirected our lives, and now because of that, has our Christianity produced joy for us? I hope so. And because we have deliverance, like David did, because we have forgiveness, like David did, because we can have joy, even though there's been heartache in this life, like David did, was he willing to support what God did for him and recommend it to others? And can we not and must we not do the same? Remember what he said. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. We should be able to wholly support our own religion, especially if it is the truth. Now I'm telling you, if we look at it and say, there's something missing and it's not truth. And I think one of the greatest blessings, and also exhibits the wisdom of God, I appreciate so much local autonomy in the Lord's church. I really do. And the reason why I bring this up is I don't know what you're preaching and teaching here week after week after week. You do. And I suppose that I could go to your website and probably listen to the sermons and so forth, and there's a lot of congregations with a lot of websites, and there's only 168 hours in a week. And so while I've got to see and make sure that I can support what we're doing in Los Osos, I've got to go back to it in light of the Scriptures, don't I? And you've got to go back to this in light of the Scriptures for the congregation here or for those that are visiting from other congregations. The whole point that I'm trying to make is that if it is the truth and you are preaching and teaching the truth and standing for the truth and trying to practice the truth, and is your preacher, is he preaching the truth here, you believe? Do you believe that you are trying to emulate the principles of New Testament Christianity, what God wants you to do, and that you want to do it to His glory, to magnify Christ, and because you want to go to heaven someday? Is that what you want? I hope so. And if that's what's going on, and what you got to share it again and preach to the choir because you're here for tonight. But if that's what's going on, and I wish it was filled with all of your members and filled even with some other brethren would be nice. But here's my point. If that's what's going on, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, support it. Yeah. Yeah. Don't just talk about it and just don't throw a few bucks in the plate. Support it. Yes. Involve yourselves. The real question is, maybe I shouldn't preach this Sunday morning. They gave me the arrangement of the sermons. But don't you wish that every member of this congregation was here tonight? And it's not just here tonight in this meeting. But how many opportunities to serve in Bible classes? How many opportunities to serve in worship and to participate? But even beyond that, that in all of the needs that you have in the congregation, do you have brethren that have some spiritual needs in this congregation? That need to, the weak that need to be supported, those that need to be visited, those that need to be prayed for? Are there those that have some physical needs? Physical needs, maybe some of the elderly or some of the widows. Are there needs? Are there needs around this church building? Are there needs? Are there needs? And somebody says, well, you know, I go to this church and we teach and preach the truth. And this is what we do. And all I can say to you, I don't know what else to say to you. Then support it. And another psalm, Psalm 116, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul will take a part of that psalm and he's going to quote it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now listen to this carefully. In the New Testament, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. And he's talking about these vessels and so forth and those that are preaching and the truth that's being taught and the great challenge that's there. And brethren like himself, he says, and since, this is 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same Spirit of faith, according to what is written, and here's where he quotes a portion of Psalm 116. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Then Paul continues on in his own inspired application of this. We also believe, and therefore speak. Was Paul very fervent in what he believed? And what did he do? Speak. And if we are fervent in what we believe, what should we do? Speak. And may I say to you that that speak becomes very representative of support. We talk about moral support, but I tell you, it's moral support. It's financial support. It's verbal support. It is an involvement and a participation. And brethren, we're all in this together. That's how we need to view it. There are 168 hours in a week, as I mentioned before. How many of them do we use to recommend our own religion? I know we have work schedules and we have school schedules and we have family and we even have downtime and recreation, all of those kinds of things. But how much of our time do we use in preaching? And not only being in Bible classes, preparing for Bible classes, involvement in the Lord's work, or you know what? I'll tell you what elders love. And I've had the good pleasure of preaching for the congregation in Cayucas/Los Osos for a little over 25 years now. And I've been serving as one of the elders for a little more than 5 years now. And I'll tell you, and it's wonderful. And there's some brethren that do this. And they come up from time to time. And they'll just ask and they'll say, you know, what are some things that need to be done? What can I do? And we've got, this will mean only something to Vicki and myself. Somebody Paul didn't even know, really, because Paul used to preach in that congregation years and years ago. But I think of Bob Hurless. He's never going to be an elder. He's never going to be a deacon. He's probably never going to be a Bible class teacher. But I want to tell you, this is a man that comes up, and he wants to know who needs help, what needs to be done. And when we tell him, here's some things to be done, you know what? We never even have to ever think twice about if it's going to be done. It's just done. Don't we love to have a nice handful of those folks? Can you recommend your own religion by the way that you support it? We go back to what pure religion is. It's application. What is James all about? James has been often referred to as the gospel of practical application. And in James 1:26 and 27 that we alluded to in the introduction of this lesson, to define religion or religious, he says, if anyone, in verse 26 of James 1, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, first of all, the best way to save face to keep the lower half shut, that is bridle your tongue, right? Learn when to speak, when not to speak, learn how to speak, what to say and how to say it. In James 3, he'd say, and the same as a perfect man that has that kind of control, right? He says, if not, your religion is useless. Then he goes on, because he's not done in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit, that is, to care for orphans and widows in their trouble or their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, unstained. The Greek word there is aspilos. I love that word, aspilos. The Greek word for stain or spot is spilos. Aspilos is without, but spilos. And I say aspilos all the time. Usually I spilos on my tie. Aspilos, put the A in front of it, negates it. It's without spot. And here's what pure religion is. Yes, we bridle the tongue. That's a part of being religious. You know what? We care for those that are in need, like orphans and widows. That's a part of being religious. And we keep ourselves unspotted, unstained from the world and its pollutions. That's being religious. Religion goes much beyond just walking within the halls of a building like this in worship. Oh, that's a part of it. And we need to do so in spirit and in truth, do we not? It's all about supporting truth. I cannot emphasize this enough before we go to our final point. Are you excited? Are you enthused about your faith and your religion? And that's where we need to be supported. Finally, can you recommend your own religion by the way that it works for you? Kind of the converse effect, if you will. We've talked about supporting it. Okay, fine. What are we doing to support it? But now let's look at this conversely, right? Can you recommend your own religion by the way that it works for you? You see, a sick religion will not cure the moral and social ills of this world. And there's a lot of sick religions out there. And I'm not talking about just, you know, satanic, demonic churches. And not even just talking about, you know, the mystical religions. And I'm not even just talking about religions that claim to be Christian and that maybe claim to be evangelical and maybe denominational and sectarian. And I'm not really talking about those necessarily, although I think there's an application for all that. I'm talking about those that even say that they're a part of something that's very biblical and that's supposed to be based upon the truth. But if it's not working for them, they may make the claim, they may acknowledge something as being right and truth. But I'm afraid that there are many people sitting in the pews from time to time that believe those things, but the very things that they're believing, it's not working for them, and that's not God's fault, is it? Are we ever going to blame that on God? It's because of the failure of application. A failure of application, a failure of commitment, a dedication of devotion. What does your religion do for you? Are you happy and filled with joy because of your religion, because of the relationship that you have with God? Can you say in the same spirit that Paul said, rejoice? And again, I say rejoice in the Lord, right? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And don't forget the context. Where was he when he said that? In jail. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the same congregation as Barnabas. Now in Acts 4, what did Barnabas do? There was a need because brethren were in need, right? He takes a piece of property, sells it, takes the proceeds, lays it at the apostles' feet. They distribute to help people in need, right? Good thing? Who are Ananias and Sapphira? They're members of the same congregation. They hold back some. They could do what they want. Peter told them they could after the fact. But they lie to God. They're being deceptive. They're members of the same congregation. Let me tell you, whose religion was working for them? Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira? It was working for Barnabas. We know what it did for Ananias and Sapphira in the final analysis. This is what happens when members fail to apply the principles of truth to their personal lives daily. Every day, 24/7. And as I addressed the other day on Sunday, when we become bored or when we become indifferent, I want to tell you right now, it's just like in marriage and other relationships. If you become bored in a relationship, you're going to have troubles. Now, as we close this, These three passages that we have in Ephesians 3 and a couple in 2 Timothy take us to some of the final words of the Apostle Paul. And when we consider Paul's confidence in his religion, we're going to see his appreciation, his commitment, and his confidence. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able, to him who is able," that's our God, our Lord, "to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It really struck an interest to me so many years ago. And when I was studying Greek in classes, and the point was brought out, you have an interesting construction here of what's called an adverbial superlative. You know, we don't too often do that. And if you look at that verse again, to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly. You know what that means? I found out what it means. A bunch. That's why it's a superlative. All right? And what he's acknowledging and appreciating, that he's looking because it's working for Paul. He knows that. We know Paul's background too. Did his religion and his faith in Christ Jesus work for him? And he says, to whom is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's amazing. That's the kind of appreciation where we need to be. Then as we go to the very end of his life, literally probably just months before he would be executed in Rome. And in his last letter in 2 Timothy, we see this commitment in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And we sing this, don't we? "For I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day." He made that commitment. He had the knowledge of it. He had that commitment that he made, and that commitment was real to him, and it was working for him, and he knew what was ahead. And that brings us to the confidence as we would look then in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy. And there he said, "Timothy, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." That means he's going to be sacrificed, in a sense. "For the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Is that confidence? Was his religion working for him? That's where we need to be. I just say to you, as we close, that's where we need to be. Recommend or renounce. Can you recommend the life that you live to get someone else to heaven? Would you like to see your loved ones follow your footsteps by practicing the same religion you do, attitude and all? And the last question I leave with you is this: do you recommend your own religion? And that would take us to some evangelism, wouldn't it? And that's also what we need to do. If we can help you this evening, and I just again appreciate your great attention, but I'll appreciate even more is not only your good attention as you've given, but that you will take these thoughts, these scriptures, and that you will really put them into your heart and allow them to sink deep. That it'll help you in developing a stronger relationship with God. If there's anything that we can do to assist you in any need, any decision to become a Christian, whatever you need, we're going to sing an invitation song. If we can help you, let that be known. Won't you come at this time as we stand, as we sing the song that's been selected?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Since you don't have a whole lot going on tonight or tomorrow. Or you do? I don't know. But short reading. But just read Philippians, the third chapter, and especially, 12 through 14, that's only a few verses, but read the chapter to get the context. Philippians chapter 3. And that whole text that Paul talks about, remember this, those things, leaving them in the past and reaching forward, you know that text. Because tomorrow night I want to preach about past, present, future. Thank you very much. Yep.